Thank you, Mark. I hate busy work. Do you know what busy work is? So I came up in the fine tradition of fry cook at different restaurants. That's probably why I like SpongeBob so much, because I can identify with that. And in that kind of work, if you were all done cooking a burger or whatever else, and they were paying you hourly, so you had to look busy. That's what busy work is. So my reward for being super efficient is for doing a task that means nothing and leads to nothing. That kind of stuff drives me nuts. That's why I like when I was a mechanic on a flat rate system. If you didn't have a car in your stall, you could sit on your bench and do nothing if you wanted to, because you got paid on commission, straight commission. That had its disadvantages too. Sometimes we think that as we're talking about the church, that all that the church is and all that we talk about the church being is ends in nothing. Like we leave it here and that's it, and we go to a whole new thing. And I am here to tell you that in this final sixth week of our series on the church continues into eternity. Nothing is wasted. But let's review a little bit our series partial verse, Matthew 16:18, the second half. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. That is Jesus speaking. On the rock of the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he would establish this church. That is our confidence. This series is on purpose for a church going into a transition where I'm leaving as your senior pastor, and another one's coming, but it's going to be a wait. And we need to have confidence. I hope you've found confidence. In week one, we talked about the foundation and what this means. We defined who Jesus was. We defined what the church was. By the way, all of these are on our website, LFM Church. Recent connections up in the weekend connections, recent connections. So all be up, including the one today, by maybe the end of the day or maybe tomorrow morning. Week two, we talked about partnerships. We had We Care Celebration Sunday, and they are with us, and We Care, our daycare. We are partners in ministry, and we have many more partners. Weeks three and four, we talked about the design of the church. If you remember, we had a little loom up on the screen, and we talked about the frame in week one, the fivefold leaders of the of the church from the book of Ephesians, and in the second part of that, on week four, we talked about our participation in the design of the church, in the weave that attaches to the frame and makes the beautiful picture of Christ that we share with the world. Last week, we talked about the enduring church here and now and the struggles we have in this world. That was last week. And this week, finally, enduring part two, eternal. The church is eternal. It's just good news, isn't it? That we just don't have to make a clean break of everything we're familiar with and know are important right now. We spend a lot of time talking about how important it is, this family unit, this connection, this truth, and then we'd go somewhere else and do something totally different. That'd be ridiculous, and God isn't ridiculous, so that's not what's going to happen. So just a quick review of the church in eternity. Number one, if you have your handout, this was foretold that the church would continue into eternity. In many places, but Isaiah chapter 65 is one of the places. As Isaiah received these words and vision from the Lord, "Behold, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more." Two times in that passage, Isaiah writes down what God told him, people, my people, its people and my people. That is the church. As we talked about, the ecclesia, the church is actually the assembly of the called out ones, called out to be followers of Jesus. That's anyone who hears of Jesus and receives Jesus as their Savior by repenting of their sin and asking him and declaring that he will be the leader of your life. People can mean a nation, and there's certainly that application here to Isaiah, the Jewish people, but it means much more than that. It also means, in its original usage, kinfolk. You know what kinfolk are? They're family. And we know the church is a family. It's the family of God. So we were foretold in the dark days of Israel through today and in many places, but this is the one I've chosen for today. There's church going to be beyond this day, and it's going to look a little different, but it's still going to be functioning. We're not doing busy work here. We're doing things that have eternal meaning. Number two, after being foretold, number one, number two, we get a foretaste of it. It's so interesting. The writer of Hebrews, and again, Paul uses language like this in the book of Ephesians and in Colossians and other places, but the writer of Hebrews uses a present tense to describe something that's not yet full, but it is happening. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Oh, the blood we just sang. The blood of Abel was the blood of murder. Cain and Abel, the first murder from the first brothers ever lived on this planet. We have the blood of Christ, the innocent, pure blood of Christ that was shed before we could say, I repent. That's the beauty that keeps us knowing that we are in the grace of God. What do we see here in this having come to Mount Zion? Some descriptions. We see community between us and between angels. Right now it's happening. It's a foretaste of what is to come. There's a joyful assembly. He uses that word assembly, and here we are in joyful assembly. There's relationship. There's worship. The things that we're not wasting time doing now, they have eternal consequences, and there'll be a form of them in eternity. All the things the church is now, in some form or another, will be in eternity. Ephesians 2, Paul writes this about the now and the foretaste of eternity. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Right now, we have a foretaste. We live in a foot in both worlds. When I was on staff at the church in Alpena, the pastor preached a message about that. A foot in two worlds. The big sign that was out on the building and up on the screen was a guy split in half, black side and white side, and he was standing on both. That's kind of what it is. We have it now, but it's not yet all it will be. But we live in it. Are you living in the eternal church now? Number three, if you have your handout, we have foretold, we have foretaste. Number three is we have fulfillment. And God doesn't leave us hanging. A lot of times we don't know the end of our stories. We don't know what's going to happen when things come into our life and how it's all going to work out. But God doesn't leave us hanging. He told us about what happens when this world is over. In Revelation 21, verses 1 and 2, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. Things we're familiar with now, but they're going to be different then, that they're going to be there. I recently listened to a little podcast about this subject of we're not going to be floating around with wings and harps on clouds for eternity. Matter of fact, we'll never have wings. We don't become angels. Okay, I don't know if anybody ever tells you that. We don't become angels. Angels have their own purpose, created by God for a certain purpose. They're envious of our relationship with Christ, the Bible tells us. The angels are. So don't lower yourself. Neither do we become gods, as some teach. But there is a new heaven and a new earth, and it hearkens us back to the beginning of all things, when the earth was formless and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light. And at the end of that chapter, Genesis 1, verse 31, it says, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. Well, there's going to be a new heaven with earth and dirt and lakes and all of that, and there's going to be a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem. Later on in the book of Revelation, we get some dimensions of the new Jerusalem. It's going to be quite the hub of activity, 1,400 miles square and high. Now, we don't know how much is figurative in that, but God plans for us to come together as an assembly of called out ones and be together in this fulfillment. The creation is renewed. And so, you know, I don't know if they're going to have John Deere tractors to till the field. But that was fun before. In the broken world, it'll be even more fun then. I don't know. The renewed creation is one of the parts of the fulfillment. B, there are multitudes of people that will be there. Just as Sunday we call and people come in, even when it snows, and they come to the assembly and join together in this. Revelation chapter 7, after this I looked, and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." All of people who have called on Christ in all of history are going to be in this fulfilled church in eternity, and we're going to be praising the Lord. And man, it's going to be like nothing you've ever experienced. And I don't know how, you know, everybody's a little different. I've had times when it was especially, you know, intimate with Him, and I lose myself in that, and I lose, you know, my surroundings is what's going on. Whatever you've enjoyed here is going to be far surpassed by the joy we have there. There in the multitudes, all the people we knew personally that walked with Jesus are going to be there. No longer looking at the back row and seeing Mel and Grace aren't here anymore and all the others that have passed on. We've honored people in history, great men and women of faith, people that we hope will be there perhaps, and Abraham Lincoln, we don't know for sure about anybody, but and all the biblical characters going back that followed God, we're going to get to be all in the same place. No more will we have to, well, you go to that church, and I have to search for that church, and what do you believe in? We're all going to be the same, the multitudes. We're going to worship as the church worships now, and all the things that churches do now, absent the negative, we'll be doing then, gathering together for prayer, but not for healing, not for Lord, provide this, because it's all going to be provided, but we're going to be able to celebrate in prayer with one another. I believe we'll have memories of the good things that are happening here, but I also believe that God will wipe away some memories that would be really sad to have in heaven, because it says here, there's going to be no crying in heaven. He's going to fulfill creation. He's going to fulfill the multitudes and assemble them all together. See, there's going to be true intimacy with God. Now, I shouldn't say true as verse defaults. We have true intimacy with God here, but there will be no dark mirrors. Now we see in a mirror darkly, the King James Version says. Then we will see face to face. Intimacy with God from the book of Revelation, chapter 21. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among His people. He will live with them and they will be His people. God Himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." Intimacy. He's here. He's going to be here. He's here in presence now. He's going to be there, visible, when the church eternal is in heaven. Revelation 22, we get to see Him face to face. They will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. Fulfillment, the church in eternity. When we begin to lose hope about the church now or our lives now, sometimes we need to have this nugget stored in our pocketbook, you know, and go, that's right. Everything's going to be made right, and I'm not wasting time here. And following Jesus and being in the church, so the pastors in the room know, there's tough stuff that go on when you're the guy upon whose desk the buck stops, and we're called to follow Jesus and all of that. But all of you, the same in the church. It's not easy now with the brokenness that still exists because sin broke everything, to have a room full of people with different experiences, delights and fears, and all of those things. And there's just not anything called smooth sailing always. You know that. There's going to be smooth sailing then, and it's worth holding on to and knowing that what we practice now is going to be a part of our eternity. But we're not done yet. Not only did we have being foretold that the church doesn't end in this world, not only have we been given a foretaste of what it's like, and the promise and the description, at least partial, of the fulfillment of it when this world is gone, it is revealed to us that there is purpose for us there. Like right now, you hear a lot, and I pray you continue to hear a lot from this spot especially. We are here to share the news of Jesus Christ with people who don't know him, don't follow him. That's like the purpose of the church. As Jesus said his last words, all authority has been given to me, and go, make disciples. But that's not going to happen in eternal. The eternal church isn't going to be making disciples. There's no evangelistic efforts. So what is it? As I said, floating around on harps. Some of you wish for a little cabin by a creek with a long fishing pole. Who knows what you... There's great purpose. Sometimes people think, well, I might... As a kid, I used to think that. Am I going to be bored in heaven? That was pretty active, bouncing around from thing to thing. Diana can tell me, because in high school, I was still doing that. There is purpose, and we get to a taste of this from the book of Revelation. 22, our purpose. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. Woohoo! The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. Second time he talked about the name on the forehead and seeing him face to face. We see a couple indications here. One, there are trees that will need to have these healing fruits harvested 12 months of the year, not just in harvest season when the migrant workers come in and do all of that. It's every time. We'll be at that. Well, guess who was working a garden long before we came along? Adam. It was his pleasure to commune with God face to face in Eden and work the ground. And that all became a negative thing. And now when we say work, immediately the negative sides come. Here, it's going to be a pleasure. So you farmers know the pleasure of tilling the land, and when you don't have to battle weeds and you don't have to install insecticide and what that's going to be like. Fulfilling, so fulfilling. And also, at the end of this, his servants will serve him. Will serve him. And it's not going to be groveling service. He's the mighty king and I'm unworthy and I keep my head down. No, we already said it's going to be a horizontal relationship. We have no vertical with him and horizontal with one another. It's all going to be kind of like horizontal, though we will look up to worship him. Interesting, here's a little extra if you want. Ezekiel had a vision as well in chapter 47 of his book, and it is about a river that came out of the throne in the temple. There's some different connotations for the people of Israel, but that's an interesting read to go to Ezekiel 47 and read about this river that gets deeper and deeper. And he uses the same language as the Spirit revealed to John here in the book of Revelation, of the trees being for the healing of the nations. It's beautiful. Garden restoration, work and walk with God and others. There's a purpose. But that's not quite the end. We're foretold that we have existence as a church in eternity. We've been given a foretaste. We've seen some ways that that is going to be fulfilled, and we know we're not just going to be floating around with nothing to do. There's going to be rewarding purpose. Number five, it's the end of opposition. We don't know what it's like in this world to not have an opposition to our relationship with Christ. Interestingly, we can't always define the opposition. Now, we know when somebody shakes a finger in our face and calls us names for being a Christ follower, we can really easily label that opposition. We don't know, though, sometimes, however, a child in your home, a spouse in your home might say some cutting words, not on purpose, but somehow the demonic is involved in trying to get you off your task. That's also opposition. We don't know what the world without opposition is going to be like, but we are told in Revelation 20 that it's coming to an end. And the devil, who deceived them, was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That ends on quite a negative note, but boy, that whole bulk of what's going to happen, and you see there's a progression. The leader of opposition is first taken and put away. And then everyone who followed that leader, did not say yes to Jesus, are judged and taken away. And then the whole topic of sin and brokenness and rebellion is all balled up and thrown into the lake of fire, and it's not anymore for us to deal with. And here's where it's good to say, you know, this is both motivation but hopefully a sigh of relief. We continue to witness and share the light so fewer people end up in the same place that was prepared for the devil and his angels. It wasn't prepared for us, but that's where we go when Jesus isn't followed. But I think the other part is, when all of that is done and thrown away, we will not carry with us a list of the lost. That would just be too sad, wouldn't it? God wouldn't do that to us, that we would have a list of the lost. Oh, so-and-so didn't make it, and I prayed so hard, and they're not here. I think he's going to wipe that away with no tears. And we'll either understand how they deserved that, and by the way, it's what we all deserve, and we only get out of that by saying yes to Jesus. But we're fully out of it when we do that. And it's going to be gone. No more opposition. No more temptation. No more sickness. No more lack that makes you bitter at God. None of that. It's all going to be gone in the church in eternity. Man, that combination. We see him face to face and we have no temptation to do anything but sweet. It's the sweetest sweet of ever. That's the church in eternity. And so now we come to the end. Jesus' last words. The last words to his disciples were recorded at the end of the book of Matthew and also in Mark, but these are the last revealed words of Jesus as he gave them to John, as he wrote down this vision in the book of Revelation, and it is a note of encouragement for the church. I think it's in red. Yeah. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. You mean we work for this? No. What has someone done? They place their faith in Christ. That's the only action. Nothing else can earn that, but when we come to him and say, I will follow you. You are my leader. I turn from my sin. Thank you for forgiving me of sin. He says, I'm coming soon. Now, that's a relative term, isn't it? That was a few centuries ago when he told those words to John, but it is coming. And so John closes his book among those words with verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. So there's one question. Are you the church? Have you received the call of Jesus to follow him and said yes and started following him? That's the assembly of the called out ones, the church for which all this positive, good, eternal thing, sweet, it's coming, and it will fuel us in times of lack while we exist and endure on the here and now that we talked about next week. If you are not the church, become a part of the church today. And just say that, okay, I'm going to follow you. If you've been drawn away from the peace that is offered and this surety, it's sure, it's going to happen, we get to enjoy this. Maybe it's a day to lay down a burden and say, you know, I've let this thing get in the way too long. I'm just going to lay it at your feet, and I don't know what's happening. Yet embrace the unknown. I'm telling you, it's awesome to embrace the unknown. It can be scary at some times, but it's also awesome because he catches you every time, every time. So I'm going to have the praise team come up, get ready to sing the doxology in closing. I'm going to have you stand. And if you're a part of the church, you praise the Lord like nobody's business, like a boss. If you aren't, today is the day of your salvation. Come to him or lay down the thing that is in the way. Lord Jesus, thank you for the thread of a story that really has no end. I hate when I get to a book where I've become invested in beloved characters and the book's over and the situation's gone or whatever it is, but you have shown us that this thread that began in Genesis, in perfection, follows through all of the worst of the worst of the worst, and one day it will go on into eternity. The scarlet thread of your blood and love upon us. And I thank you that you open up to us this, not just be personally freed and safe, but come and be a part of the church, which is built on you as the foundation. And we are a part, as you call and fill us, to be involved in doing that ministry. And it endures now and forever. Man, I'm looking forward to the forever part, Lord. Thank you that you will keep us. Lord, I pray you'd speak to people's hearts this morning. Holy Spirit, have your way to have us rejoice in what we know we have and are growing into always, or break the barrier and don't fight anymore and come to you and let the family, the assembly of the called together ones, help us in this here and now, until we get to the eternal church. We commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen.